It's with a sense of the nudging of the Holy Spirit that I decided to preach a sermon with such a title. I, for years, have known of a tradition of what was called Election Day sermons in churches throughout the land. Now, I remember that last Lord's Day I said something about preaching topical sermons. Preachers can sometimes jump on a horse and ride that horse into the ground. And he picks a topic that's impressing him. I trust that's not the case this morning. And I realize that when we say that we want to speak about voting instructions, it certainly invokes in people's minds that supposed distinction between church and state and the separation thereof. But that being said, it is our conviction that the Word of God inscripturated is the only infallible rule for faith and life. And that being the case, it behooves us to turn to the Scriptures to see if indeed God speaks to us with voting instructions, especially as we are being bombarded with challenges to be sure to be at the polls this coming Tuesday in order to vote. We've already read from the Old Testament that portion of God's Word in Deuteronomy 17 and verses 14 through 20, and you recognize that as the place where Yahweh says to His people, there's going to come a time when you're going to ask for a king. And when you do, here's the kind of king for which you need to look when you want a king. And history tells us that, in fact, the people of God came to that point in their life when they said, give us a king just like the nations around us. And because they forgot that Word of God there recorded in Deuteronomy 17, they received a king just like the kings of the other nations around them. They got what they asked for. And it has occurred to me that over the years, the people of the United States have selected hot-button issues around which to rally voters with the hopes of influencing the decision they make when entering the voting booth on Election Day. A passage Christians often are directed to when considering our relationship to those who are in positions of authority, those ordained by God as governors of the land, is Romans chapter 13. So if you haven't already done so, find Romans 13 in your Bible. If you're using the Bible in the pew, you'll find our passage is beginning on page 1764. Romans chapter 13. Let's listen to God as He speaks to us from the first 10 verses of Romans 13. Listen as God talks to us. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to you who do good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, do be pleased to instruct us as citizens of your kingdom, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, as those who reside in families, as we individually stand before you, may you be pleased to speak to our hearts, that our minds might think the thoughts of Christ and our feet walk in that path upon which your light shines full bright. And as we find ourselves in places of darkness, in places of sin, convict us and enable us to confess and to cling to Christ afresh, to go forth in his righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Most of us here this morning are familiar with the Word of God found in Acts chapter 16 and the story of the Philippian jailer. The jailer cries out to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the text tells us in unison, Paul and Silas replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. To own Jesus as one's Lord is to appreciate the saving grace of God unto eternal life. And I emphasize the word Lord because in your outline you find Jesus as Lord of. Jesus as Lord of. And I'm suggesting there are four domains, or there are four entities over which Jesus is Lord, as the second Adam, whether we recognize that or not, but we're called upon in the Scriptures to recognize that willingly, redemptively. And so it shouldn't surprise us that the first entity or the first domain over which we need to recognize Jesus as Lord is self. This is the place we must begin, just as Paul and Silas began at this very point with the Philippian jailer. We all realize that when we come into this world, we are self-centered. And we confess that initially that's a good thing. Because as a newborn baby, we are completely dependent on our parents. We rely on them to feed us, to bathe us, to medicate us when we're ill, to comfort us, to teach us, to protect us, to genuinely care for us. And in that sense, they're there to meet our needs. But perhaps that feeds the ego that as we grow older, we begin to mandate, I want what I want when I want it, and if I don't receive it, you don't love me. And so you see, it doesn't surprise us at all that Jesus says to those who would be His disciples, you must deny yourself. One of the most pointed passages that reminds us of this is found in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. There we read, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. To confess Jesus is Lord means that we no longer call the shots in our lives. It means that we no longer lean on our own understanding, but we commit our way to the Lord and we allow Him to bring it to pass. So as we surrender our will to His Word, as He is our Lord and His Word says, do this, we then willingly, as the new creation we are in Christ Jesus, do cheerfully that which He sets before us to do, regardless of the consequences that may well befall us. And I trust and I pray that each one of you here this morning has closed with Jesus Christ at this very point. That you indeed, by the grace of God, have come to believe in the resurrection of Christ. That is the root and ground and basis of the forgiveness of your sins. And that you have said, Father, no longer my will, but yours be done in my life. As you see, if you're not there, then the rest of what I have to say this morning will truly fall on deaf ears. Are you living a life that is demonstrably saying, Jesus is my Lord? Well, the second entity wherein Jesus as Lord must be appreciated family. It's crucial to the well-being of each one of us that families recognize Jesus is Lord. Because we're all members of a family. If a family is Christian, if a family is redeemed, if you please, parents confess and live lives consonant with Jesus is Lord here. Each one of you children here this morning with Christian parents is a member of a family which recognizes Jesus is Lord. He calls the shots as to how you will be raised by your parents. And each of us who are parents here this morning, remember how many times we go to the Bible. Lord, how would you have me handle this situation in our family now? Because you are the Lord of this home. And you who are looking, if you believe God would have you to be married for a spouse, if your family is going to recognize Jesus is Lord, you must look for one who has denied self and lives a life that says, Jesus is my Lord. Because it's only then that as you come together, you will appreciate the saving love of Jesus Christ and His grace being poured out on your union as you say, I do, I do. And so Joshua, in the 24th chapter in verse 15, has this to say. But if serving the Lord seems desirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day who you will serve. Whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Amen? Amen. We plaque it on our walls. We live it in our hearts. Some of you parents here this morning need to be encouraged to persist in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that He is Lord of your family. And there are some parents here who need to be challenged to begin serving Jesus as Lord in your family with respect to your spouse, with respect to your children, children with respect to your parents. We begin with recognizing Jesus as Lord of self, Jesus as Lord of family, the third entity, Jesus as Lord of church. Jesus is Lord of church. And it's sad. It's sad that too often churches have to be reminded that Jesus is her Lord. But we've seen, haven't we? Through our series of sermons based on the book of James, that too often churches, you know, when I'm talking about churches, I'm talking about the people who sit in the pews, the people whose names are on the roll. I'm talking about you and I'm talking about me. They begin to live the adage, free from the law, O blessed condition, I can do as I please and still get remission. We think we may bask in grace and forget law. I submit that the worship wars would desist if people in the church looked in the Scripture and said, how do you want to be worshipped? Tell me what pleases you when we gather Lord's Day after Lord's Day. When I close myself in my personal time of worship, when we gather together as family to worship. How do you want to be worshipped? Not a polling of the people to see what makes us feel good and what satisfies us as we gather to worship. We worship the one who enabled us to deny self, confess Him as Lord, believe in His resurrection. We come as a family to worship Him who has knitted us together and given us the fruit of our marriage. As we've said, I will and I do. And with respect to our children, we shall. Peter said to the elect, to the church, to those sanctified in Christ, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. We who are the elect of God, we who are the bride of Christ, we who are the called out ones, in 1 Peter 3:15, are admonished to sanctify Jesus Christ as Lord in our hearts. Why? Peter tells us, so that we will always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. Our corporate heart is to have such hopeful lives, because Christ therein is reigning, that those who observe us will become confounded with our hopefulness. And they'll come up and they'll ask us, what gives? How can you be so hopeful? Don't you see what's going on all around? But Jesus, He is our Lord. As we rub shoulders with people day in and day out, that is indeed our testimony. The fourth entity. Self, family, church, state, the forgotten entity over which Jesus Christ is Lord, and that entity that is called to confess Jesus Christ is Lord to her salvation. And it's at this very point that so many people are reluctant. Jesus stood before Pilate, as recorded in John chapter 18, and was asked twice by Pilate, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus initially replies with a question of his own for Pilate. Is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me? Pilate denies that he's a Jew. And he reminds Jesus that it was his own people who turned him over to Pilate. Astoundingly, Jesus replies, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." And so Pilate re-asks the question, and he does so in the form of an exclamation, "You are a king then?" Jesus replies, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this very reason I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Jesus declares himself to be king, and not simply any old king, but he is the king of truth. Those who side with truth listen to him. So it doesn't surprise us that a song that Jesus would have appreciated on his lips would be that second psalm, wherein in stanzas 10, 11, and 12, in verses 10, 11, and 12, he enjoins kings of the land to kiss him to avert his wrath. What does it mean to embrace him as Lord and live according to the truth he proclaims? What shape would our country be in today if, as a state, a society, Jesus was embraced as Lord? What shape would our country be in today as a state and a society if we embraced truth as Jesus teaches it? Now, hurriedly, to the final three points. Jesus' mandate to the church. Jesus' mandate to the church. And I am going to go through these very briefly, because if we deny self and own him as Lord, then we don't have to dwell on what Jesus mandates to the church. This isn't all he mandates, but this is one of the principal points. Jesus' mandate to the church: disciple nations. You know it. It's in there in that last chapter of the book of Matthew. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, as you go, are going, disciple nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age." As the second Adam, Jesus shed his blood, bearing the wrath of his Father as the Lamb who would take away the sins of the world. He was buried that he could be raised from the grave to be seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty to make intercession for sinners who by faith lay hold of Jesus unto salvation of self, family, church, state. The state, the nation, is to be discipled and is to be taught everything Jesus commands. Perhaps Martin Bucer was led to write to Edward VI, the son of Henry VIII of England, as Edward VI sat on the throne in 1550. Quote, "It would seem fitting to write for your majesty a little about the further acceptance and reestablishment of the kingdom of Christ in your realm, to work toward this goal, that Christ's kingdom may as fully as possible be accepted and hold sway over us." Because of the mandate, Jesus left his church, disciple the nation. chief means. And this is what so excites me about Bucer. The chief means that he set before Edward VI for the accomplishment of this was to saturate the realm with the gospel ministers that God had raised up who preached the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ. The church's mandate from Jesus to disciple the nations. The nations that embrace Jesus and understand Him to be the King of kings, the Lord of lords, that His truth enables things to go well when His truth is embraced. Third, Jesus' mandate to the state. Jesus' mandate to the state. And I direct our attention again to Romans 13. So often we're told as Christians, Romans 13 primarily, fundamentally, almost exclusively speaks to us and our responsibility to be submissive to those in authority. Amen! We are to be submissive to those in authority, for God has placed them there. But there's a phrase that repeats itself three times in that passage. And it's this phrase, Jesus' mandate to the state, God's servant. Do you see it when you read those verses? Theou diakonos, deacon of God. The state is God's deacon. And the state as God's deacon is to ensure those who do good will be able to continue doing good because those who do evil are being punished accordingly. Jesus is recognized as Lord of the state. He is her king and His truth directs her as to what is good and as to what is evil. And those who are in Pilate's position, if they're on the side of truth, they're on the side of Christ. If they're on the side of Christ, they're on the side of truth. End of conversation. And we know that the Lord can bring those who are not on the side of truth to bring judgment to His own beloved people if necessary. Jesus' mandate to the church, disciple nations. Jesus' mandate to the state, serve God. Jesus' mandate to voters. That's what we've been waiting for. He tells us what a magistrate shall be. And that's why I had us read Deuteronomy 17. Five things. Quickly, not a foreigner, but a brother is to be elected. Citizen of these United States, but a brother. Not only as a citizen of these United States, but a brother of like precious faith. For that's the brother or sister that God would have His people exercise their vote for. Secondly, not acquire many horses, especially by going back to Egypt. Don't go to the old ways of the flesh to find security. Our confidence is not in how big an army we have, though we're to be indeed a people who can defend ourselves by God's grace and have a standing army that is mighty to the praise of God. We don't amass unto ourselves horses. How many atomic bombs does it take to defeat an enemy? Second, not many wives are to be married by the magistrate. How many are too many? One more than the one you have. But this is far more than an issue of morality as far as who we marry or how many affairs we have. This really ultimately gets at the heart of foreign affairs. Because you see, the kings married to set up treaties. With whom will we be covenantally bound as a nation? We need to really think seriously about foreign policy on the basis of the Word of God and not amassing for ourselves many wives. And if we do take on treaties with other nations, are we unequally yoked or are we yoked together in Jesus is Lord? Fourth, don't hoard money. Don't accumulate for yourself great wealth. What would it have been like if the corporations had anti-parachute laws for CEOs who ran the company amok and left with untold fortunes? Oh, how he speaks to us at the heart of greed in our financial system. And then finally, the fifth. And certainly, I would argue that Moses saved this one to be last. Because it's on this one that the rest are upheld. That person who will be in authority will have copied the written Word of God and read it and meditated on it day in and day out for the rest of his or her life. So that there's a genuine sense in which when that person who is in position of authority is able to speak as God's Word would have that person speak, the Scriptures declare, therefore we will. And you can just imagine where we would be as a state. If it was the written Word of God and not the voter who told those who were running for office upon that which they will stand. You understand? When you run for office and say, I wonder who has the most votes, therefore I'll support. Or it appears to me that by the grace of God, I have been called to stand forth in the political arena and lead this people in this way. This is what it seems to me God's Word says God's leaders are to be about, and this is therefore what I'm going to do. If that resonates with you, come on. If it doesn't, I'm not your person. The Christian should support and vote only for such men or women implied as are publicly committed to scriptural principles of civil government. Should the Christian seek office by political election, he must openly inform those whose support he seeks of his adherence to Christian principles of civil government. Testimony, chapter 23, section 29. Voting instructions. If they're rooted and grounded in Scripture, may God indeed lead us as we're called by Him to go to the poll on Tuesday and vote. as His Word instructs us to vote. Amen. Father in heaven, thank You that by Your grace we appreciate Jesus as Lord of our lives, personally, as a family, as a church. And we pray, our Father, that our state would recognize Him as such as well. For indeed He is, and may we gladly acknowledge that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.